Monday through Friday evening of this week. I know that this material is good material, not because I put it together, but because it is fundamental to the salvation of the soul. And I know that people benefit from it and that people will respond to it. Let me encourage you, therefore, to invite your neighbors, your friends, family members, perhaps, who you would like to see converted. Bring them and come to these services each night. And let us see if perhaps some souls can be saved during the course of this week. I'll be looking forward to speaking each night. I'll be using a number of different charts, projection charts, and so perhaps it would be of interest to you. And if you'd come, we'd be greatly encouraged by it. And we hope that souls will be saved, as I said, as a result of it. Tonight, I'm going to speak on the subject, we take a stand on moral issues. A lot of moral questions are before us in our world today. And we in churches of Christ do take a stand with reference to those things. And I invite you to come back for that discussion. But now to the sermon this morning. The Apostle John started his account of the gospel by saying, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." And that's really where we begin, with God. The Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." God is a mighty being. Even difficult for us to understand. In fact, I doubt that most of us have even begun to comprehend the magnificence and the grandeur of the person of God. But there was in time deity. God. We subsequently came to know those possessing that nature as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, for they revealed themselves to us, and we therefore knew these things. But there was God. In time, after God had created the heavens and the earth, He made a decision to create man. Man would be created in the image of God, and man would be placed on this earth. Entering the equation then was man. We know a little bit about man. Not enough even to fully understand man. I'm convinced that most of us really do not even understand ourselves. It's difficult to understand our marriage partner. It's difficult for us to understand our children or to understand our parents, our neighbors, the people we work for and with. We have difficulty with those things. But we know about man basically. We know what makes him tick. We understand man far better than we understand God. When God had made man, there existed a fellowship or a state, a relationship, if you please, between them that was perfect. If God wanted to say something to man, He said it. If man wanted to say something to God, He said it. God provided all of man's needs, every single thing that his heart desired, God made provision for it. He lived in the Garden of Eden, and it was a truly beautiful, ideal, utopian type of situation and circumstance. It was too good, I suppose. Because man messed up this relationship that he had with God. A thing entered in that separated God and man. A thing called sin. And from that point, sin has been the human dilemma. the human problem. I remember many times when I was a boy that my mother or my dad would, as we say, grab me by the nape of the neck or grab me by the ear or grab me by the shoulders, and sometimes they would even shake me a little bit and say, "Boy, you better listen to what I'm saying to you." In Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, Isaiah did that for all of humanity. He grabbed us and shook us a little bit and said, "Boy, you better listen to what I'm saying to you." His word was, "Behold, sit up and take note." He said, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." Sin, ladies and gentlemen, separates us from God. This fellowship that had existed between man and God in the Garden of Eden, this perfect relationship, was spoiled and ruined for man because of sin. Because sin separates us from God. Paul will say in Romans 3, verse 23, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." In time, all of us will sin. All of us will transgress God's law. All of us will violate His will for us. And all of us in time, he says, will be separated from God because all of us sin and come short of the glory of God. In Romans 6, verse 23, Paul said, "The wages of sin is death." Spiritual death, spiritual separation from God, that's the wage of sin. That's the end, that's the result, that's the consequence of sin. And all of us commit those sins. All of us are separated from God. All of us live under the curse of sin called death. And that's the human dilemma. That's the problem. If I had to stop right here, and we, as it were, folded our tents and just went on about our lives, that would be a pretty dismal and tragic circumstance. It would be difficult to face knowing that devastation lay before me, death lay before me, and nothing else. That was all I could look forward to. But something happened. That something was Jesus. And what Jesus did was, he changed this situation right here. He didn't eliminate the fact of sin, but he gave us an avenue, a means through which man could reestablish a relationship with God. That was why he came. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, the scripture says that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. In John chapter 3, verse 16, the scriptures tell us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have life everlasting. That's why Jesus came. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, we read that his name was to be Emmanuel, or his name was to be Jesus, I'm sorry, because he was going to save his people from their sin. Paul said in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." In Romans chapter 5, in verse 8, Paul said, "God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." The purpose of Jesus in coming, ladies and gentlemen, was to deal with this problem that you and I have called sin. And what he intended to do was to save us from ourselves, to save us from the consequence of our own practices, to save us from our sin and restore to man a relationship and a fellowship, a communion with God that would not be a tragedy ending in death, but would be a blissful end in heaven after a while. Entering into this whole concept, this whole situation that we are talking about here, was the thought of salvation. The thought of salvation. One of the most sublime thoughts that can enter the human heart that realizes its condition left unto itself. Because what this says over here is lost. I'm lost. Hopeless. Doomed. Hell bound. And now salvation enters the picture through Jesus Christ. I say it's a blessed thought. That's what the gospel is, folks. Good news. The good news of salvation brought down to sinful man by Jesus Christ. Now, after he himself had come and had made the sacrifice of himself, the shedding of his blood, the propitiation for our sins, John will say. After he had made that sacrifice and had concluded his mission, he went back into the heavens to be with God. But he ordained that this good news of salvation should be preached among men. He said, according to Matthew in chapter 28, verse 18, "All power hath been given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." Mark said, he said, "Go preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." The apostles served under the duty and obligation, the responsibility, to preach the gospel to people who were lost. People like you, people like me. You see, I could just as easily put Lewis Willis there or Bill Fice. Any of you. Because I've sinned. Bill has sinned. You have sinned. And we're lost. Undone. Now we can be saved. And the gospel had to be preached to me. It had to be preached to Bill. It has to be preached to us all, because now all of us can be saved. Saved from our past sins. That is one of two salvations. Saved from our past sins. Saved from that which got me in trouble with God. Now, God could have done this in a very complicated way. I hope you understand that. He could have made things very difficult for us. He could have required of us grave and terrible things because of the sin that we had committed. He could have even required of us that which was impossible, but He didn't do it. He said, you go preach the gospel. You tell folks that through Jesus salvation is possible. If they're lost, I'll save them from their past sin. If they believe the gospel, and if they're baptized, I'll save them. I'm thankful that it's not necessary for me to say, as I said a moment ago, that we're all in sin and hopeless and go home and moan all afternoon. I'm thankful that I can stand here before you and announce and declare and reiterate that salvation has been brought down. And it is possible for our past sins to be forgiven. I don't know about you. I do not know you, in fact. I do not know your state with God. I do not know the circumstance of your relationship before God. But I can tell you, if you are lost, you can be saved when you hear the good news of salvation in Christ and you believe it and you are baptized. God will save you from your sin. And there's no need for you to walk out that door with your past sins and all of their guilt still wrapped around your neck. God will wash away your sins, save you from all of the evil that you've done. Salvation one. What is salvation to? Last night, one of the brethren was announcing that I was going to speak this morning on the two salvations. And he looked over at me and said, two salvations? Yes. Two salvations. Because the Word of God addresses that second salvation. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 spoke of the inheritance that God has laid up in store for His people. He calls it an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, reserved in heaven for you now, who are kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. This one has already been revealed. A second one hasn't been revealed yet. And that second salvation is salvation in heaven. Now I should quickly tell you, I'm going to work with this idea a moment, but I should quickly tell you, forget about this one. Listen now. Forget about this salvation. If you don't have this one, you just deal with this fact right here. I'm lost. But if you have this one means more to you with each passing day. Because you're looking forward to your inheritance. You're looking forward to that salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. For some strange reason, God decided that He would let people like me and you into heaven. I began today with John's statement, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. That place, that abode, that state of God's existence back there. One of these days, God is willing to receive people like you and me into that place. Now, I find that unspeakable. I do not have adequate words to express what this should mean to us, that God would let me in heaven. But goodness, I'm thankful for it. And as I said, with each passing day, it is more and more blessed to me that God would be willing to receive me there. Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." John 14, 9, 2, 3. I can be there. You can be there. I can share in this second salvation of being in heaven after a while. Here's the situation, folks. Just because I have salvation won, that does not guarantee I'm going to have salvation two. Because I can lose this one if I don't live like I should. There are certain things that I've got to do. Hear the gospel, believe it, repent of my sins, confess my faith, and be baptized in order to have salvation number one. And to have salvation number two, I've got to be faithful unto death. Revelation 2, verse 10. And then I can go to heaven after a while. A lot of people, a lot of Christians, act like because I have this salvation, this one is automatic, and I don't have anything to worry about. No. When I commit a sin as a Christian, have you ever seen a Christian that committed a sin? Must be hard to find one. When I commit a sin as a Christian, you know what it does for me? It does for me as a Christian precisely what sin does for the alien. It separates me from God. Even though I might have had salvation from my past sins, pardon me, we could goof it all up again and be separated from God again. And then we do not receive that salvation in heaven that's ready to be revealed in the last time. And so God says, Christian, when you sin, repent of that sin. Confess your fault and pray for one another. Acts 8:22, James 5, verse 16, 1 John 1, verse 9. Take care of your sin. Just exactly as that person. No. Not that person. Just exactly as I had to do to get that number one salvation. I'm the one who's got to act to keep it and get the second one. And when I sin, it can separate me from God, or it can be forgiven like my first sin, if I'll do His will. Not any great mystery here, ladies and gentlemen. This is simple. It's too simple, in fact.
But does it not capture the very essence of what we're about? This person who hasn't received salvation from his past sin knows now I've got to do something about that sin. We're ready to assist you this morning. You are a believer. I'll have to catch you for the remission of your sins. As Peter said on Pentecost. And the Christian who has sinned knows I've got to do something about that too. I can't just act as though it's not there. I cannot just act as though nothing has happened. Oh, God is going to deal with me differently. No. He's going to deal with me like he deals with every other sinner. He's going to separate himself from me unless I'm forgiven of my sin. Christian, if you've got sin in your life, you can walk out that door with it to the damnation of your soul, or you can repent of it, confess your fault, and pray for each other with regard to those sins, and keep yourself on that road that will lead you ultimately to heaven and the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. I can't make your decision, but you can. Will you make it?